We continue our studies in the dispensational section of Romans, looking at chapter 11 today. There's notes at the back if you haven't picked them up. I just kept chopping them so I could get them on two pages and keep the writing a little bit big. It's maybe too small, but I didn't want to go to an extra page. Verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Let it not be, or God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away or cast off his people, which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So Israel as a nation we're looking at, and there is, in that nation, there is the remnant. Now you'll understand as we go through this passage that we're generally, although it may not be every time, we're speaking about the nation and the remnant and the Gentiles. The nation of Israel, the remnant who have been saved, and those who have believed in God and in the Lord Jesus, and the Gentiles who have, through faith, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office, or really that's the thought of, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, that's Israel, severity, but toward thee, that's the Gentiles, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. We'll cover it again, but just say at this point, that's nothing to do with an individual losing their salvation. we're dealing with the Gentiles. God is dealing with groups, the Gentiles and the Jews or Israel. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted according to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. Notice we've been speaking about a remnant. And the words here are blindness not as a whole, but in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy also they may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And so here's the universality of the mercy of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now we trust God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. As we have in the past 2 weeks, we'll just give you an overall view at the book of Romans again. Some have not been here, but by the time we're finished, you should know the book of Romans off by heart, at least an outline of it. Richard even knows it. He helps me in this. As we look at the book of Romans, we have to understand, what is the subject matter of the whole book? Is it the Jew and the Gentile? Is it justification? What is it? And we suggested in the past 2 weeks, it was three weeks ago we started, that the subject matter in the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God in dealing with sin. The righteousness of God in making a way whereby those who are sinners can find mercy with him. And that's through the great truth of justification. Bring them into a relationship, sanctifying them with the future hope of glory. And that takes us to the end of chapter 8. And so the first 8 chapters are what we call doctrinal. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 deal with his relationships with Israel and with the Gentiles. And so in chapter 9, we learn something of the sovereignty of God in his choice of Israel as a people for himself. In chapter 10, we see the lack of faith on the part of Israel and the faith of the Gentiles, the belief of the Gentiles. And in chapter 11, we see that there is yet a future for Israel. There is a remnant. There is a day of blessing. And of course, we're taken into a millennial scene when all Israel will be saved. And we'll talk about that when we come to it. There's various thoughts on it, whether it's national or whether now we're not only dealing with the nation, but if it actually is what it says, all Israel, every person in Israel shall be saved. From chapter 12 on to chapter 15, we have the practical section, and we finish up in chapter 16 with Paul's salutations, a little bit about his mighty woman. In the Old Testament, we read about David's mighty men, and in Romans, we've got Paul's mighty woman. And we learn there's great women of faith, even in this day. So, we'll look at our chapter. What I've done, I've given you some notes, and I've divided up the chapter. I give you Mr. Newbery's divisions. After looking at it, and I like to take the revised divisions that don't have headings and try and put a heading on them, but I sort of looked at Mr. Newbery's divisions and was very happy with them, but they're manifold, so they're a big list of them. Whereas a rough breakdown is, in the first 10 verses, we've got the present remnant of grace. Those who have come into the enjoyment of the grace of God, but it's only a remnant. But then from verse 11 to verse 36, we have the promise of God for Israel's future restoration. Now, God's promise was made to Abraham. And that's the total lump. That is the root. God's promise to Abraham. And that is unchanging. That's not being set aside. But you may well say today, well, Israel has not come into blessing. Israel has not come into divine favor. Has God's promises to the patriarchs of old, to the fathers, have they been set aside? And temporarily, they have not been brought into effect, not because God failed, but because Israel failed, because of unbelief. And so we find that in chapter 10, we had the unbelief of Israel, and now in chapter 11, and we had the belief, the faith of the Gentiles. Now in chapter 11, we see how the promises of God are going to be effected in not only seeing this remnant go on for God, but when they come into a millennial scene, I believe that will be the time when Israel will come into blessing at that great day of restoration. So Paul asks a question, first that he says, hath God cast away his people? Let it not be. God hadn't cast away his people. Now, the thought of cast away is that he's put them off completely. There's a finality. There's an end. And although God has set them aside, he hasn't cast them off completely. There is still a place for God's people. The promises of God were given to Abraham. And Paul says, look, he says, I'm also... myself, I'm of Israel. I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin was not a great tribe. In fact, Benjamin was just about annihilated apart from the grace of God and a restoration accomplished by getting wives for their men and building up the tribe again. It was almost as if Paul is saying, we now have the covenant dealings with Abraham, but we have the remnant preservation through Benjamin. And so God hasn't cast away his people. And then he says in verse 2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. So God's yet going to show mercy to his people. The remnant, he himself is an Israelite, so that's one reason. Second reason in verse 11 to 24, it says, God will yet show mercy to Israel, for if they abide not still in unbelief, they shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. And so he gives a promise for the future. And then finally he says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written in verse 26, they shall come out of Zion the deliverer. So the promises of God is to provide a deliverer, that there might be a basis for him showing mercy, for bringing again Israel into the environment of his promises and blessing, which currently they have been set aside from. So from verse 2b, half of verse 2 onto verse 5, we might say there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And he gives the example a way back in the book of Kings with regard to Elijah. And he thinks he's left alone. And God says, no. He says, I still have people. You think you're not there, he says, but I've got people that have been left. And so we have a remnant today according to the election of grace. That word in Kings, Mr. Darby says, I've left to myself. They're for him. And out of the millions of Israel that have been born in this day, there are those who have turned to Christ. Now, it's not the most easy place to have an evangelical work going among the children of Israel. And I've met many Jews going round the doors, and you don't get too far with them. There's a blindness to their eyes that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians that is very evident when you get speaking to them. Mr. Schofield, I was very interested to notice in his footnotes a summary on the thought of the remnant, and I think I gave you the notes on it, and he speaks of a remnant may be discerned as spiritual Israel within the national Israel. And that's really what you have. You've got Israel as a national group, but you've got the remnant, which are the spiritual group, those who are born again out of the people of Israel. In Elijah's time, we got that 7,000 had not bowed the knee to Baal, Kings 19. In Isaiah's time, in Isaiah 1, a very small remnant. And for those people, that remnant, God says, I won't destroy the nation. And he goes on and he lists them. You have them there. You've got the days of Ezekiel. You've got Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in Babylon, you've got Esther and Mordecai. And let me say this. In this dark world that we have, God always has a remnant. It might be one or two. But God's able to say to Paul, he says, I have much people in this city. You can't see them, but I know where they are. I know them. I have my hand upon them. And during the tribulation, we went through Revelation and we see that there will be people who will stand for God and they'll suffer. They will die, and there'll be many inflictions placed upon them, but there will always be a remnant for God. So we'll leave that and we'll go on verse 6 to verse 10. In verse 6, we have grace and works. And he emphasizes that grace is not of works. Now, if you're going to enjoy the grace of God, you're going to have to set aside works. And we learned in chapter 10, at the end of chapter 10, that the Gentiles, although they came in under the mercy of God, it was through faith on their part. And the Israel, as they came under the government of God, the judgment of God, the severity of God, it was through unbelief on their part. And because of the unbelief of the Jew, God has turned to the Gentiles. And we noticed also that the prophetic scriptures always had in mind the Gentiles. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy. And the blessing to the Gentiles was foretold by God through the prophets. And it has come to pass today, and we come into the sphere of blessing. So in verse 11, it says, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. So there we have the blessing of God. And there's at this time, there's a blessing shown to the Jews, but only to the remnant. And even amongst the Gentiles, remember this, that it's not all the Gentiles that are being saved. It's a remnant even amongst the Gentiles. There's only a few, but really, you know, you look at the work that's been done for God. I think I told you this, so just remind everyone. Chris and I were in Vancouver, and one of the brethren said, there's a missionary exhibition or something on down at the pier. Why don't you go and have a look? And we went down, and we were amazed. You know, we sometimes think, I am left. It's only the assemblies that are doing a work for God in the mission field. Well, the assemblies weren't represented, but there were literally hundreds of works being done in every corner of the globe. The results, I don't know. But there were men and women who were evangelizing. They were evangelicals. They were preaching the gospel. They were working in the utmost corners of the earth. And all through this earth, there are thousands upon thousands being saved. We may not be seeing that in the assemblies, but rest assured, in every corner of the globe, and it's amazing in my business life, the number of Christians I came across. Some were almost nominal, but born again, and not going to an assembly, going to other evangelical organizations or whatever. And so we find there's mercy to the Jews and mercy to the Gentiles. And the promise in verse 31 is that the mercy will be shown to Israel again. Even so have these also not now believe, but through your mercy they might also obtain mercy. And Israel, through the blessing that God has to the Gentiles, is going to be restored and brought again into blessing. And then you've got verse 32, which is most interesting. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And so we've God's mercy on the Gentiles after the Jews are cut off. We've God's mercy on the Jews in a future day through these. Paul says, I want to get them, emulate them to jealousy that they might be saved. And so the Jews come into blessing through the blessing of the Gentiles. And then because of the blessing of the Jews, God's mercy then is seen upon all. So it cascades one upon another till it's a complete work done for God. Verse 7 to 10, we have the thought of election. But watch what it is, and I'll read the passage. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And really the election here is the remnant. The remnant hath obtained it. And the rest, they were blinded, their eyes were closed, or their hearts were hardened. Remember we had the picture in chapter 9 of Pharaoh and his heart was hardened. So here we have the thought of Israel and their hearts were hardened. And you know, that's one of the most difficult things to deal with people, when their eyes are blinded and their hearts are hardened. And so there's a quotation again from Deuteronomy and Isaiah. And what I found, I didn't write them all out this time because time would forbid. But Paul's mind seems to just roam throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And he picks a bit out here. And he picks a bit out there. And he puts them together. Sometimes in a way, if you just read the Old Testament scriptures, you wouldn't understand it. But when you see it in the light of the teaching in the New Testament, it makes perfect sense. And that's rightly dividing the word. Just as an aside, I was thinking this morning, there was much thought on Psalm 40. And I'm going to just explain to you where you get rightly dividing the word. Where is Psalm 40 quoted in the New Testament? It's Hebrews chapter 10. But the Hebrew writer doesn't quote it accurately. Have you noticed that? Lo, I come in the volume of the book. I delight to do thy will, O my God. That's Psalm 40. Hebrews chapter 10. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I do thy will, or to do thy will, O God. And the word delight is missed out. Now, why would the word delight be missed out in Hebrews 10? Because the emphasis in Hebrews chapter 10, if you read down the chapter, although it does speak about in burnt offerings and sin offerings, the emphasis is on Christ as a sin offering. Whereas in Psalm chapter 40, the emphasis is on Christ as the burnt offering. And so you'll find in the, as the Spirit of God would take these New Testament writers and they'd quote from the Old Testament, sometimes you'll find a minor word change, and that's due to the use of the Septuagint as the source of their material. Other times, there's something added in, a little parenthetical note to explain the application of those verses in the Word today. And that would encourage you and I to study the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. To study not only the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah, which are quoted widely, but away back to Deuteronomy, Kings, away into Micah, and away into Zechariah, and all these various other minor prophets, they're all quoted. And so I'd speak to the young men and women especially. A lot of the older people, they know their Bibles very well, and it's not a problem to them. But don't just get into the Gospels and the Epistles. and ignore the Old Testament. Get into the Old Testament. Don't just get into the Pentateuch and the Kings and Chronicles and Samuel, but get into the prophecies and try and understand them. Don't just get into the major prophetic scriptures, but get into the minor prophetic scriptures and then see where they are used and they're applied in the New Testament scriptures. So with the thought of the election hath obtained it, the remnant hath obtained that which was God's promises, but it's been set aside for the nation as a whole. He says, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense to them. He's quoting again from David in Psalm 69. And here it's the special privileges. Remember, we looked at that in chapter 9, that were granted to Israel. Everything that they had, and it became to them a snare and a stumbling block. What should have been to them a source of blessing and encouragement was, through their high-mindedness, through their unbelief, became a snare and a stumbling block to them. It's interesting, the statement, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back all way. You know, when you have a bad back, and I know a little bit about that, it's a source of weakness. You find that things that you may have done yesterday, you can't do today. It's a sign that you're getting old. Mine was due to an accident when I was a boy, and I've suffered from a bad back all my life. But whether that happens or not, your back starts to go, and your body starts to fail. And Israel was characterized with weakness, and it was characterized with failure, because it turned away from God and left God out of him. Now, that's the first section, the first part of the chapter. The next, from verse 11 to verse 36, we have the promises of Israel's future restoration. And that's a day yet to come. They haven't reached that day yet. And as far as Israel is concerned, there's still great time of persecution to come upon them. As you may remember, as we went through the book of Revelation, and we looked at those seven terrible years and the last three and a half that are called the Great Tribulation, when the judgment of God fell upon this world, and it was done through various means, through natural means, and through the ferocity of the beast and his followers. And then after that period of time, you're going to learn, especially if you look at Zechariah 13, that all those who oppose God, they're going to be destroyed. We believe that not one unsaved person will enter into a millennial scene. They will all finally be destroyed. I'm not going to read the passage. You could check it out for yourself. And so, he says in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Now, he uses two different words here, which is most interesting. And again, to the Bible student, don't be afraid to look up the meaning of words. I was saying to Brother David this morning in the house, I says, you know, I was looking again at Hebrews 7, verse 26, and it's concerning the Lord Jesus that he's holy. And I should have known, but I know in the past I've thought of that as the word to be separated unto, hagios. That's not what the word is at all. And in looking at the word yesterday, I noticed and I checked my old notes and I found I'd got it in my notes. But that's why I'm saying your memory. It's a different word. It's a word that shows that he is without any taint, without any evil, without any sin. So, although you have the same word in English, don't be afraid to go and check the original language. And have some means that you can do it. And Mr. Strong's concordance will help you to do it adequately. It's just laborious. Check what those words mean. So we find here that there's two different words used for fall. And the one is the thought of falling completely. An irremediable fall. You fall and you're going to stay down. There'll be no rising up. The other word is a word that is translated the thought of a trespass. And it's going to be a fall, but it's a fall from which there can be recovery. And so he says, God forbid, rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Another interesting word. It's the thought of filling up completely, of being brought back to that condition that they were in before under the blessing and favor of God. Today Israel are out of divine favor. The remnant is under divine favor, but Israel as a nation are out of divine favor, and salvation has come to the Gentiles. And so he's able to speak of the riches of the Gentiles. Child of God, that's what we are. We are Gentiles. And we're enjoying the riches of divine favor. We're enjoying the grace of God. And God has brought us into that blessing, and Paul's very clear about it, because of the falling away of Israel, he's brought us, the Gentiles, through faith on our part, into the goodness and greatness of his salvation. We'll move on to verse 13 to 15. I'm keeping moving because time goes very quickly. Here we have Paul, and he speaks of himself in his relation to the Gentiles. He's the apostle. He's one who was sent. That's the thought of apostleship. It's one who is sent. He was sent specifically to the Gentiles. Now, he's not anti-Jewish. We saw that in chapter 9. My heart's desire and prayer for God was in relation to Israel. He says, I were wishing myself accursed for Israel. So he had a great love for his own people, a great desire to see Israel saved. But his primary mission was the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul was acutely aware, as he's demonstrated through these passages, through this letter, that he is very, very knowledgeable about God's statements in the Old Testament about the Gentile believers and the promises given to the Gentiles. And so we have, he says, if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? I thought on that statement. He's speaking again, now Israel's brought back into blessing. And what's life from the dead? Well, the picture that came to my mind was Ezekiel chapter 37. You may remember the Valley of Dry Bones. You know, I'm 72 years old. The last time I heard someone speaking on the Valley of Dry Bones was a man named J.M. Shaw at a tent in Kirkcaldy when I was about 16. What a memory. It's about the only thing I remember. But I remember that well. I don't know what he said about it. But I know what I know about it now. And what the Valley of Dry Bones tell us, among other things, is there's a restoration for God's people. And here is a valley filled with bones that are dead. And the Spirit of God, the prophecy from chapter 36 is now going to be seen in chapter 37. And those bones are going to rise again, and they're going to receive life. They'll be sinew and flesh. Amazing thing, because if you have a carcass with bones lying any place, the wild animals will soon move them all over the place. But they're all going to come together, and there's going to be life. And here's the promise of God with regard to his people. A people that are valueless, that have no life in themselves, are going to be restored and brought together and given life. And it will be life that will be a blessing, not only to themselves, but become a blessing to the world around him. So he has now two little metaphors. He's got the first fruits and the olive tree, and that's from verse 16 to 18. The first fruits he speaks about, first he speaks about the lump, that which is of the flower, and there is that which is God's. And he makes the statement, he says, if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. So if the part you take from the whole lump to offer up to God is holy, it stands to reason that the lump is holy. And then he takes the root, the tree, the plant, and he says, And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And so he's emphasizing, it's not the small part that's important. It's not the branches. It's the lump. The whole thing is holy. It's the root that is holy. And that takes us away back into the book of Genesis, to God's covenant dealings with Abraham and his promises to Abraham. And the root is holy. So now you Gentiles, don't you boast in yourselves, because if you're grafted in, it's not you making the tree any better. You are receiving something from the root, because the life and the power and the holiness is in the root. And so, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. You've been grafted in again. You may find some commentators make an issue. Some have said Paul wasn't really a horticulturist and didn't know too much about business, because you don't graft normally the wild in with the good, unless there's something wrong and you want to get this, the strength of the wild into the other. But you really generally take the good olive and graft it in to a wild olive. Well, we're not dealing with horticulturalists here. We're dealing with God. And God says, I'm taking that which is wild by nature, that which is uncontrollable, that which was without hope and without God in the world, and I'm taking them, and I'm putting them in to the root. They're going to enjoy that blessing that comes out of the promises of God. So that's the first fruits. And I've given you some things on the first fruits. I'm not going to go into them. We don't have time. But the first fruits not only carry that which is first, but the carries the thought of that which is the best, that which is prime. And that was the problem in Malachi. They were bringing to God that which was of no value. And when you come to the offerings, you'll find it's to be without blemish, that which is pure and holy. When we give something to God, God wants our best. And Mr. Dunsire, that's your time. That's your life. What is God getting in a percentage out of my life? What is he getting out of my mind? God says, I want your first fruits. I want to be first. Me first. God first. And that is the great promise that we learn from these verses. I gave you an article, I think I found on the internet, from Mr. Larkin, and he spoke about the vine, the fig, and the olive. Now, I know there's different thoughts on the vine, the fig, and the olive, but I just put it in for information, and I'm not going to go into it. He speaks of the vine being in relation to Israel's spiritual privileges, and the fig tree, their national privileges. He goes back to Micah. He goes back to Jacob's blessing to Judah in Genesis 49. And the olive tree, a symbol of Israel's religious privileges. And so it was a privilege that they had, and it's a privilege that they lost. Verse 19 to 22, he gives a warning to the Gentiles. That warning is, don't you get high-minded. Just remember what you are and how you came to be where you are, a child of God. Never, ever get high-minded about your faith in Christ. You know, I remember as a little boy, I used to think that I was better than the other children. Well, I went to the Gospel Hall. I could quote John 1, just like that. I got a prize for doing it, and I can't do it now, but I could do it then. And I thought I was better than that. Don't be high-minded. Your salvation is all of grace. And now he's speaking as to the nation. He says, if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Now, this is not salvation of individuals that's in view. It's God's dealings with the nation. And the Gentiles could be as easily set aside. In fact, many of the Gentiles are being set aside. There is no doubt about it, because of their unbelief and the associated life that goes along with that. And so, salvation to the Gentiles, the same as to the Jews, is on the condition of faith, on believing in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 23 to 24, he gives the promise of the grafting in of Israel. How much more, he says, shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So, in verse 1, hath God cast off his people? Verse 23, God is able to graft them in again. And God is a promise for Israel, as we've emphasized, and that's going to be in effect one day. When is it going to come? Well, it won't be in your time on earth. It'll be after the Lord comes. It'll be when we come into a millennial scene, when they come into that sphere of blessing. Then he speaks of a mystery in verse 5. I would not that you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now, mystery is something that God reveals, and I looked up the number. I didn't take them all. I looked up some of the mysteries that we have. Colossians, the mystery of God. Ephesians, the mystery of Christ. Ephesians, the mystery of the gospel. 1 Timothy, the mystery of faith. And so we have this mystery. And that would be, to my mind, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And this blindness in part has happened until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now, when is the fullness of the Gentiles? Is that a difficult one? It's the thought of that which is complete. And the Gentiles have come into a sphere of blessing. And at the rapture, God's dealings with those who are saved among the Gentiles will be such that the dead in Christ shall be raised first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That's the fullness of the Gentiles. When the last Gentile is saved. Now, I read some commentators, and they said when the church is complete, but the church is composed of Jew and Gentile. So the emphasis is here, I suggest, is when the last Gentile in the purposes of God is saved, that's the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will be coming back again, and that's when the completion of the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, we've got the statement in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. And that's a quotation from Isaiah 59, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. What does it mean, all Israel shall be saved? Well, again, there are those who suggest that it's speaking of the nation. I sort of thought on that, and it's true. But is that what it means? When I read that all, if I come to your house and I say, everyone in the house is going to get a free meal, just come with me. Would I mean just a few of you, or would I mean every one of you? Now let's go back again to the book of Zechariah. And we understand that going in to a millennial scene, there will only be saved people. There'll be no unsaved. All unsaved will be slain. There will only be saved people going into a millennial scene. So all of Israel, all of those who are living at the time, at the end of the Great Tribulation, at the time of the manifestation when the Lord Jesus comes, and they go into that millennial scene, they will all be saved. Every individual. That's not a difficulty. That's what the Bible teaches. The same as all the Gentiles who go in. But the emphasis is here on the reparation of Israel to the blessing of God. And so all Israel shall be saved in verse 27. My time is just about up. I'll just have a quick look through. You have your notes. And so in verse 30 to 32, we'll move right on to there. It says, for as ye in time past have not believed God, yet now obtain mercy through their unbelief. Even so now these also now, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And so the great promise of God, in the final analysis, is that his mercy will be available for all. It's not just for the Jew. It's not just for the Gentile. And today there's neither Jew nor Gentile. because of her relationship in Christ. But in that day, God's blessing will be available for all. Now let me say again, and it's a sort of a sad thing, that when I come to a book like Psalm 2, and I read this, the kings of the earth are gathered together against the Lord and His anointed. And if that is relating to an earlier scene or if it's a later scene, the principle is there. But at the end of the days of the battle of Gog and Magog, again, Satan's going to gather the nations of the earth and they're going to stand against the Lord. Where do they come from? There's the recipient, or the those who were available for the mercy of God. They've came through the millennium. Christ is reigning. Isaiah 32, a king shall reign in righteousness. Everyone who goes in, I believe, are saved. However many millions. At the end of the 1,000 years, there'll be billions. But they won't all be saved. The same as today. Not all of our families are saved. They're going to turn against the Lord at a final day. But God's mercy is available for all. And so Paul finishes off with this great doxology. And he speaks of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You know, God not only knows, He not only has His wisdom, but His actions in keeping with His wisdom. And that's really what it is. He's got His knowledge, He's got His wisdom, and He knows everything, and His actions are in keeping with what He knows. And so wisdom and knowledge are tied together in God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? And God is over all. And there is none who can tell Him what to do. But under the sovereign counsels of God, He's going to bring glory to Himself. He's going to have a people for Himself. He's going to have a people who were once His, who had forsaken Him, the fountain of living water, who hewed to themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And that people will be turned again to the Lord, and they'll enjoy that fellowship and sweetness of communion with Him in a future day. That's God's great purpose in the dispensational section. We started off with the sovereign counsels of God way back in Deuteronomy 7, choosing a people for Himself. We end up with the promises of God given to Abraham, given to His people, that in a day they would be gathered together, they would be His. And that's chapter 11. There's going to be a restoration of Israel. And because of the restoration of Israel, there's going to be the extension of the blessing of God to all that are around. That's the wonder of the gospel. So those three chapters, you may remember, and I'm finishing now, so don't say anything, Richard. I'm always ready for time to get finished. Now I forgot what I said. I digressed, and I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. Pardon? I did. Still don't have it. I still don't have it. I'm sorry. Just disappeared from my mind. Anyway, just understand the great provision that God... Yeah, I know what I was going to say. There are those who teach that the chapters 9, 10, 11 are parenthetical. Let me say this. Throw that out. It is untrue. The book of Romans loses much of its meaning if it didn't have chapter 9, 10, and 11. They are fundamental to the understanding of the righteousness of God. A righteousness that was manifest when He gave His covenants to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And a righteousness that will be manifest in a future day at the restoration of a people for Himself. Shall we pray?